I'm just open in prayer, Father. We just pray that as we open your word, that you will give us an insight into what you were saying and what you want to share with us in this passage from Matthew. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are continuing on our exposition of the Lord's discourse with his disciples outside the temple. So we saw in the beginning of chapter 24, he's sitting outside the temple with his disciples, and he shares over the next two chapters what's going to happen in the future. He tells them the temple's going to be destroyed, and then he goes on from there. We've got to a point of the parable of the talents. So last week we looked at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins as it relates to the kingdom of heaven. This week we are looking at the parable of the talents as it relates to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven tells us that there is a heavenly kingdom coming. It's already being prepared and people are being gathered into this kingdom, this coming kingdom. So we have these parables connected with it, and it's hard to believe that there is a sort of kingdom of heaven in a sense already. It's certainly being prepared, that you and I are all part of that kingdom of heaven and developing it and making it, filling people up with it. So that's our responsibility to do that. And a kingdom needs a king, and it needs people. And while the king of this kingdom is presently absent, his people, you and I, have a responsibility to grow this kingdom until his return. We're very much doing the work of that. It's certainly the Holy Spirit enters people's hearts and gives them the message of the gospel, but you and I are the conveyors of that message. And this parable speaks of the special trust committed to the servants of the Lord in the time of his absence from them. And as Carl just mentioned, there is a time coming when he will physically return to this earth. That is still to come. But he's presently absent from us. So that doesn't mean we're all sitting about going, well, let's wait and just sit here and see what happens until he comes back. He's given us tasks. The parable begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." So he's leaving. "I'm going to a far country, but I'm going to leave these things with you. This is what I want you to do." Now, clearly Jesus is talking about himself. He was about to leave. He's leaving his country, Israel, physically going to leave it and return to heaven. He will return. But in the meantime, while he is absent, his servants are to take care of his interests. Having called his servants, he gives them his goods. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. So what exactly are these talents? What is a talent? The word comes from the ancient Greek word talenton. It's also a very equivalent word in Latin as well. I'll talk about this word, talenton, which was an amount of money. In the ancient Greek, a talenton was a specific amount of money. So I had to look it up, and it was a significant amount of money. The amount of money is probably not the issue here, but it was about 30 kilograms of money. I assume in those days they just had coins. We didn't have paper money, just coins. If you had physical money, that's what it was. That's a lot of money. So when you saw that picture of the bloke digging a big hole, he wasn't burying one coin. He actually had quite a bit of money, even 1 talent, about 30 kgs of money. As I said, in the parable, the amount in the sense of it being 30 kilograms of money wasn't the point. The point was the difference given to each servant. But the Greek word was the source of our English word talent. Now, we all know what talent means. Some of us have got some talent, not me, but some people have more talent than others in whatever field that they are involved with. But that's the root word of the English word talent. It comes from this Greek word talenton, to do with money. The parable does measure the master's goods in money. And I think we can also use the English word talent, as it is intended in English, to glean the meaning of the parable. Because when you read that word talent, your first thought is, you think about it as an English interpretation. even though it is money, and as you read the parable, you realize that he is talking about money because he talks about bank interest, etc. You can also look at it from the point of view of our talents. Whatever it is, whatever gifts we are given, we can use whatever talent we have. And we have read that the master gave his servants different measures, 1 5, another 2, and the other 1. This was not a random measuring. Could sort of look at it and go, we might have been sitting there going, I've got all these bags of money, and, you know, Joe, you have 5, and Bill, you have 2, and Mary, you have 1, or whatever. It wasn't a random issuing of money. It wasn't a case of, you have this, you have that, and we will see how it goes, and by the way, good luck with whatever you do with it. The amounts given were to each according to his own ability. So it wasn't random. He knew his servants, and he thought, well, I think I can give this much to this one because I know this person very well. I think he'll do well with this amount. This one, I think he will do very well with this amount. She will do very well with this amount, whatever it was. Each of us have certain gifts or talents that gravitate us towards the successes and interests we have in life. We're all different. I have a feeling there's, you know, of all the people who've ever lived, there's never been two that are exactly the same in their interests, gifts, talents, whatever. We all have things that interest us. We all have things that we're good at. My father was a shipwright, a very talented man, as Caroline will attest to, at building things, making things. He could do anything with his hands. I imagine that one day he said to me, Ian, here's a hammer. And I grabbed the end of it and I said, well, what do I do with this thing? I had absolutely no talent for this sort of thing. But each of us have our gifts that sometimes we learn, but we also have a lot of natural things that sort of ingrained in us almost from birth. I mean, if you've had more than one child, you'll know that each one is different. They have slightly different interests, slightly different skills. So we're all different, have these different gifts. There could be things that are related to the mind, our mental side of our things, our physical, our personality. And this applies to everyone. You could describe them as natural gifts, things that are given to us right from the beginning of life. And some people have more of these natural gifts than others. I mean, if you observe life, you can occasionally see people you think that person has got tremendous abilities in whatever field it is. You can sort of see it. I've had a few surgeries over the last few years, and I look at the surgeon and I think, I'm glad you've got great natural talent and you've made the most of it as you sort of rip into me. So we can sort of observe it ourselves. We can see that some people have things that are above what you would call the average. It's just the way it is. But the wisdom of God matches the talents given to the ability of the receiver. But as time goes by, and our experience as Christians and our life experience grow, our capacity grows. You're not necessarily stuck, if you like, with what you might think you have. People can study hard. They can work at things. We have experiences in life. We have experience as Christians. Part of being a Christian is growing in your knowledge, even growing in your love of Jesus. Those things happen a little bit in time. We grow, we develop, and so these are part of our experiences. But our capacity to serve also grows. Do we have that dependency on God to be able to grow? If so, our capacity grows, and as our capacity grows, so does the deposit increase. And that is the point insisted upon. 5 becomes 10. 2 becomes 4. And that's really, it's not just a random thing or maybe, it's a point insisted upon. The 5 should become 10. The 2 should become 4. The point of increase is fundamental to this parable. The kingdom of heaven is to increase. At the time of the dispensation of grace is to begin, the dispensation of the law is coming to a close. And that's the point we're seeing this 2,000 years ago. The law is coming to an end for what it's done. It's done its work. Grace is about to begin. I can't find anywhere in the Old Testament where God called on the Israelites to take the law outside of Israel. They weren't given a sort of missionary task. They were contained within the nation. The law was contained in the nation. God never said to them, I want you to go into Edom or Assyria or Babylon or Egypt, and I want you to tell them about the law and see if they can take it up as well. Never done. It was all contained within Israel. Someone like Ruth could come in, but no increase outside of Israel was sought. Today it hasn't changed. In a sense, Judaism is largely confined to those born into it. You read of people who might marry someone Jewish and convert to Judaism, but it's not really... You wouldn't expect to tap on the door and open the door and there's the rabbi going to tell you about Judaism. That just doesn't happen. That's not what they do. And this parable speaks of investment, not maintaining a household. The Lord in this parable didn't come to his people and say, look, I'm going to give you these goods and I just want you to maintain the house. Make sure the sheep are fed and the cows are milked and all the people that work here get fed. I just want you to maintain the household. That's not what he did. He sought increase. And as you see the parable, it's asking people to go in with their money to trade or whatever they were doing to increase the value of what he had given them. And that's the point. So you see now something coming. This kingdom of heaven is about increase, not about maintaining as the law had done, maintaining what was happening in Israel there. We're looking now at increase. The call of Christianity is to make disciples. That calls all of us as believers to contribute to this responsibility. Some of us with 5 talents, some with 2, and some with 1. And I'm sure some of us might get 3, 4, maybe even 1/2, who knows. But anyhow, that's what we talk about in this parable, the 5, the 2, the 1. But how many of us reduce spiritual things to mediocrity? We imagine we're not fit to serve. I'm not really up to it. It's too hard. It's too much effort. And we can see this in the conduct of the 3 people depicted in this parable. It is noteworthy that the man who hides the Lord's money in the ground is not the one who received 5 talents, or even the one who received 2 talents. It's the one who received a single talent. And it's the history of the world that it is the receiver of the smallest gift who makes no use of it. And which is probably the great mass of us, who may be not as gifted as a small number of people have extreme talent and they make the most of it. But most people might have these gifts given to them and they really just let it go, don't do anything. And it doesn't have to be that way. People who have natural talent and splendid opportunity added to their gifted capacity can forfeit it all by neglect or perversion of them. It doesn't mean that if you're a very talented person, even within the confines of the church, that you're going to necessarily make the most of it. In the church, people of talent through lack of faithfulness or unsound doctrine can cause significant damage. You might even start your own religion in opposition to the gospel of Christ. You have all sorts of branches of so-called Christianity spread out and might have been begun by people who had enormous talent, but something happened and they got off track a bit and caused enormous damage because they had a lot of talent, a lot of gifts, natural things, but got it all wrong. That can happen. But it is the little gift that tends to be despised, and this damage is damaging to the church as a whole and the cause of Christ. It is estimated that there are 2.5 billion Christians in the world. Now, of course, how many of those are really believers? Well, that's up to conjecture, and you need probably a bit more of a study. But if you open up, say, Wikipedia, something like that, like a general information site, and say how many Christians are in the world, that's the figure they will give you. Even in Australia, the estimated percentage of the population that are Christian is about 47%. And I can guarantee you that half the Australian population is not in church today. I'll back it in that 47% of Australia is not sitting in a church today. Even though if you read online, they say that 47% of Australians are Christians. So this 2.5 billion in the world is made up of those that have, you know, ticked the census box in whatever country they're in, are lumped in with a particular demographic, you know, all these particular people, they're all Christians, even though, you know. So that's how you get to this figure of 2.5 billion. Nevertheless, there are many Christians in the world, those that confess Christ, those that live for him, and professors who open their mouth and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I went to church a couple of Easters ago. I've ticked that box. I'm a Christian. But the mass of them almost drop out of responsibility. They become inactive and for all intents and purposes giving up their talent and passing on into the hands of others they judge better qualified than themselves. They say, well, you can have my talent or what I was supposed to do. Can you do that for me? Because I think you've got a bit more up and go or a bit more talent or you've got a few more gifts than me, so can you do it? And so often these people cannot do the work imposed on them and it remains undone. If we have a job to do, called upon to do something, I mean, the first person we should look at is ourselves to do whatever we're called upon to do. Not say, well, Joe Bloggs over there, he's very good. He's done all this and that and that, so if I pass on this little task to him, it should get done. And Joe Bloggs might do it, but he might not as well. And then, of course, nothing happens and doesn't get done. It may appear that most Christian work is done by people with great talent. Charles Wesley, do you have great talent? Well, we sing a lot of his hymns and we can refer to his missionary work. He certainly was a person with great talent. And even though he lived well over 200 years ago, we still know who he is. We can still read about him, sing his songs, marvel at the work he did. Certainly a person of great talent who did marvelous things for this kingdom of heaven. C.H. Spurgeon, great preacher. Still read his sermons today, if you like. They're all available. George Muller began an orphanage work in Great Britain and marvellous things that he did. Even in modern days, someone like John MacArthur, who died recently, but you can still read his sermons, read his books. I can think of people who are gone who influenced me a lot in the things that I understand about the Gospels, the Bible in general. I can think of those people. Certainly, those people that had that great talent contributed greatly to the development of the kingdom of heaven that was talked about here and the Christian world. Tremendous. And they did great work. And we can all, as I said, refer to it, the things that they did and still do today, still very talented people around. But the largest part of Christian work is done by those with one talent. The great majority of us who have only got one talent. The great majority of Christian work is done by people with one talent. The millions whose necessary work largely goes unheralded, but is so vital to the development of this kingdom of heaven. The great mass of people involved in Christian work, the one talent people, but they do the majority work because there's so many of them. So it is absolutely vitally necessary that the people with one talent, and by the way, I'm not judging anyone here, because I don't know how many talents people actually have. That's up to the Almighty to judge. He's given them out, not me. But anyhow, the great majority of people are those that who, on a daily basis, do all the things that develop this kingdom. Whether they're just working in what might seem small roles in churches, small roles in missions, small roles in evangelism, small roles in connecting with people, whatever that may be, all those small things add up to great big things. And that's where the majority of the work is done. How necessary it is to remember that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, it says, members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, have to have them. For all those talented people absolutely need the people underneath to make things happen. In the Old Testament, Zechariah 4:10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? Many have, but the small things are so important. But suppose we only have one talent. What if we faithfully believe that the use of it will carry on towards two. What if our one talent, if we're faithful in what we do, might become two? Very possible. That's what we should be all working towards. I've got one talent, but I could, if I do this work, then it could become two. We are not bound within the limits of God's first gift. And the parable insists that really the one talent should become two. I've only got one talent, and I'll just stop here at my one talent. This parable insists, doesn't ask, it insists that the one talent should become two. That's the point of the parable. Our one talent, see if we can make it two talents. And it's not the amount given that ensures the reward we may receive, but the faithfulness shown to it. It's not about, oh, I've only got one talent. Rats, I wish I'd had five. That's not the point. Whether five talents becomes 10 or two talents becomes four, the well done, good and faithful was the same. And enter into the joy of the Lord was the same. The commendation was the same. Whether you got five talents and turned it to 10, two to four, it'll be the same, one to two. It won't matter. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There wasn't an expectation that if you got less talents, that you would not be commended by your Lord and Saviour in the same way. It's not the talent entrusted that ensures the commendation of the Lord, as I said, but the faithfulness shown as to it. It's possible for the one with less talents to gain a higher reward. It's possible. If you can make the most of what you're given, it's possible. Let's serve with the gifts we are given as described in Psalm 100 verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Colossians 3 verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Not like that. Do it with a smile on your face. It's not a burden. You haven't been given a burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Working for the advancement and the growth of the kingdom of heaven is not a burden. It should be a joy for us. Often I sing these songs here, and it's our hymns talk about joyful, being joyful. Being joyful in the work that we're given, the work we do. Now we come to the man given one talent. Could we suppose that the man who hides his Lord's money in the most deliberate way is possibly, after all, a Christian? Was this man a picture in this parable? Was he a Christian? It wasn't as if he even tried to do something. There wasn't even an attempt. He got his talent and dug a hole and put it in the ground. Faith would argue that as to every gift of God, that he who gave it, no mistake. Did God make a mistake giving him one talent? Did he make a mistake giving the other man two talents? Did he make a mistake giving the other man five talents? Did he make a mistake with you and I in whatever we've been given? No. We've been given the perfect amount of talents, whatever they may be, to do the work that we're called to do. And I've made a mistake. Possession of this gift should encourage us to use it in service and would prize and love and prize the opportunity for this as a blessing. A blessing, we're given this talent, it's a blessing from the divine source of blessing. That's where blessings come from. Come from the Almighty himself. That's where the source of all blessing. If we're given something to do, it should be a blessing for us. And we should love that opportunity to do something. The man who received one talent now answers to his returned Lord. He confesses that he has done nothing with his talent. In fact, as he says, as we read, he buried it in the ground. I did nothing with it. I buried it in the ground. Got my spade out, dug a hole, I put it in. The ones with five talents, the one with two talents, were doing things to turn it into 10 and four. I wonder what he did after he buried it in the ground. One assumes he did nothing. Now, who was responsible for that, the fact that he buried it in the ground? Was it his fault that he buried it in the ground? Well, according to him, it was his Lord's fault. It wasn't his fault. He accuses his Lord of causing his actions. He's an accuser. it reminded me when I wrote these words that that's what Satan means, accuser. Whether there's a connection, accuser. It's not my fault. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. Well, I don't know if he knew that at all, but that's what he said. I think his Lord probably got a bit of a surprise when when his servant told him he was a hard man. Well, I gave you a talent. That's 30 kilograms of money. I wasn't that hard, was I? No, you're a hard man, he accuses him. It was an unfaithful and almost treacherous refusal of his responsibilities. He really was a traitor to his Lord in saying, I refuse to do anything. I'm not going to do anything. You've given me this talent. The others went and increased their talent, did things. You, nothing. The words of Malachi 1:13 could apply. Oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. Oh, do I have to do work? And he sneered at this thing that was given. No, you're a hard man. That was his response. But Galatians 5:6 says, but faith working through love, and love is the free spirit of service. Lack of one is therefore lack of the other. Faith and love go together. You can't separate, operate in one without the other. Faith and love go together. This is what the sense of what the others had done, but not this man. He sort of sneered at his master. You're a hard man. And for this reason, we can be sure that no true believer could be found in this man, with his Lord's talent buried and lying entirely unused. And he is condemned by his own mouth. He says, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So he continues on this accusation. You're a hard man. You've never done anything. You don't do stuff. If his Lord had been what he said, if in fact his Lord had been that, he should have deposited the money with the bankers, that he might have received his deposit with interest. Well, if he had said, you're a hard man and you deposit things, you've sown and gathered where you've not gathered seed, he should have taken his bag of money and said, well, okay, I'll put it in the bank and then the bank will look after all that, growing it a bit, and then I can add a little bit to that and I can give it back to you. And there you go. That's what you do. But he didn't. Of banks, well, that's what the scripture says. It describes it as, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. So they must have had banks in those days, whatever form they would have taken, but they gave you interest. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. That's a principle we well understand today. Your money doesn't work super hard. I'm getting into economics now, Matthew. He's asked me a question. I'm becoming an economist. Now, any investment advice, don't come to me. So he has taken away, this is what happens to him after this, he is taken away and cast into outer darkness where there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There'll be a lot of regret about the fact that I buried this talent, and there you go. And God is light. And as recorded in Habakkuk 1 verse 13, his eyes are too pure to look on evil. God is light. And so this man was cast away into outer darkness. It wasn't a good end. But it's a little bit of warning for us there that was the expectation. And this man who, in the sense of the parable of what we read today, I believe was not a Christian, had no faith, no love, just disregarded what he was given and the task that he was done, ignored it all. So there you go, the parable of the talents. And for each and every one of us, you all have one. Maybe you got two, maybe you got three. Four, five, who knows? I don't know. And there's a hand up here. Well, do you want me to tell you how many talents you got, Andrew?
I think there's an obvious question that needs to be answered. I hope I didn't miss it. But do you think that the bad servant is damned or not, or it's not related to salvation?
Well, as I said when I was talking, was this man a Christian? Well, one would suggest that his actions would suggest that he wasn't. He was given a talent, but he wasn't interested in any of the work to be done. He had no faith in what he was given. He had no love for his master. That was evident. And there you go. That's the consequence of all that, as the parable declares it. So, Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you that you have given us gifts, but we, in faith and love, are committed to doing what is necessary for this kingdom of heaven which is coming, this physical kingdom. And so we just thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.